Good morning. That doesn't seem to be it now. Thank you. In my little church in Whistler that I came to, grew up in, and came to maturing Christian faith, we never had a microphone, so you just yelled. And I got used to that. So it's a helpful skill to have, is to be able to yell. Just ask my kids how great a skill it is. Ha ha ha. Just waiting 30 seconds while Dahlia from the choir ran upstairs to translate. Are you ready, Dahlia? Thumbs up? Great. As Bob has already prayed, I want to, and Corbin, as you know, yesterday, his father died. It was a very tragic and unexpected death. Brock had just turned 70. He had pain in his abdomen, went into the hospital on a Monday. By Wednesday, he fell into a coma, and by Friday, he was gone. It was acute pancreatitis, and it just went from nothing to everything in such a short time. It just flattened Corbin and his family. Corbin, as you may know, came along later in his father's life and is only in his early 20s and has lived with his father. And so the depth of Corbin's loss is really significant. He comes home at night and he's been used to his dad saying, you know, how are you? How did your day go? And that's been taken from him. And it's been devastating. And what he wanted to say, and he probably said to many of you yesterday, but he asked me last night, was to say thank you. Many of you came and helped set up and prepare for the service yesterday, and many more of you came to the funeral. And what I want to congratulate you on is the gift of presence at a funeral is amazing. Because it means, because I love you, I'm willing to enter into your sorrow with you. I'm willing to come stand beside you in the sadness of death. And it gave such strength to Corbin. He looked around and said, these are my family. These people I didn't know 4 years ago have become my family. And in my hour of greatest need, they'll stand alongside me. And in the 4.5 years I've been here, we've said farewell to many of God's children. Most recently in July, we said farewell to Bame. And what I want to congratulate you, Living Hope, is you actually do function as the body of Jesus. I've watched us time after time again come and draw around those in grief and not be afraid and not shy back. And bless you, it is one of the greatest marks of the love of the family of God, is that we're not afraid to stand beside someone in their time of greatest need and sorrow, just to be there. Bless you. Bless you, my friends. That almost leads directly into the Sermon on the Mount. For those of you following along, over the next, I'm not sure how long, we're going to go through the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to open your Bibles, it's in the book of Matthew from chapters 5 through 7. It's the longest single piece of teaching of Jesus that God has recorded for us. It's absolutely a transformative piece of Jesus' heart for us. We're working into the Beatitudes, the blessings, and I am going to read for you verse 1 to 13, and then we'll unpack the very first two Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, because they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you are persecuted I was doing so well. Blessed are you when you people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And this, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Verse 13. We'll work our way through. But hello, salt of the earth. You are what gives flavor and preserves the earth. The Holy Spirit's presence in you is God's way of bringing his peace and keeping order and restraining evil on this earth. These are the words of Jesus Christ, the King of all kings. And this is Jesus, and I want to unpack this a little bit. As he speaks these things, he is actually fulfilling prophecy. If you remember last week, we went through who Jesus is. Remember, he's the son of Abraham. That means he's a good Jew. He's the son of King David. He's a descendant. He has royal blood coursing through his veins. And he was born in King David's royal city. So he's of royal blood. He is a worthy heir to the throne. Not only that, when he came, the prophet John baptized him and so revealed him to the nation of Israel. At his baptism, he was anointed by his father with the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the father's voice came and said, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." This is King Jesus. This is the King of the earth. This is the coming promised King. And in speaking these blessings, these beatitudes, he is actually fulfilling the words of the great prophet Isaiah. Now Isaiah, as you may or may not know, was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. The nation of Israel, shortly after its founding, split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And around 700 years before Jesus came, the northern kingdom was destroyed. And Isaiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. During a time of great stress, Judah was caught in between the superpowers of the day, Egypt to the south and Assyria to the north. And into this distressing time, the great prophet Isaiah spoke of a king who was to come, and a king who was a servant, a suffering servant, a savior. And these are the words that Isaiah prophesied that the king would speak and that the king would bring to being. From Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Does that sound familiar? Good news to the poor. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Does this sound like the very words that come out of Jesus' mouth as he begins his great teaching? Over 700 years after the prophet Isaiah spoke these words, they came to be fulfilled in the life and teachings and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in the book of Luke, it's clear that Jesus actually out and out in his hometown of Nazareth, when he got up, he spoke these very words and said, "Today these are fulfilled in your hearing." He came to be the suffering servant, the great king. Over 700 years after the prophecies were spoken. Brothers and sisters, does it not sometimes seem like God's promises are slow in coming? That maybe they're not coming? Take heart, my friends. Not just tens of years before, not just 100 years before, 700 years before Jesus came, these prophecies were given and they came to pass. The Lord is the master of history and time. A day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. Do not despair if it seems like it's a long time in God keeping his promise. He's the master of time and history, and he will do what he has promised. Now, just before we launch into the first two Beatitudes today, the first two blessings, I just wanted to give you a few reminders about the Beatitudes. One, Jesus is coming, and this teaching is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. As I already mentioned, you can rely on this book. The things spoken in here, no matter how long ago, God has set in motion to come to pass. So when he speaks of a new heaven and a new earth coming, and the end to this age of suffering and brokenness, you can be sure he's going to bring it to pass. Number one, Jesus' teachings, including these Beatitudes, are fulfillment of prophecy. Two, this, for those of you in Bible college and who've been there, this may seem like a familiar phrase, but in all Jesus' teaching, there's an already and a not yet portion of it. That means already of it some has come to pass, and not yet has it all come to pass. And it shows up in the first Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is, that's actually the present tense and on purpose, is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a present possession. Wherever King Jesus reigns in the hearts and minds of Christians here and worldwide, there is his kingdom. It's breaking into the world and has been breaking into the world for the last 2,000 years. Wherever the Holy Spirit resides in a human being, there is the kingdom of God. If you would have it, the Holy Spirit is your passport that declares your dual nationality. You're still a citizen of Canada, but the Holy Spirit within you is the guarantee that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Paul talks about it as a seal on you that says, I belong to Jesus. The Holy Spirit within you is that beautiful passport that guarantees you're a safe refugee from this world. So the kingdom of God has an already element. Already, the kingdom of heaven has begun to break in into yours and my life. But it's also waiting a future fulfillment. The third beatitude, the third blessing, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the humble. They will inherit the earth. But it's not yet, is it? We still see those who own the earth generally are the powerful and the wealthy and those with military might. But coming is a time when all those who humble themselves at the feet of Jesus will inherit everything. That's the promise. You don't have to rely on your strength to get it for yourself, but it's coming. So in this we see that there's an already aspect, the kingdom's breaking in, not yet is it fully here, but it's coming. May I ask a favor? Would one of you run and get me a, thanks Bob, glass of water? The fall flu has grabbed me. Once kids start going back to school, here it is. So there's an already aspect and a not yet, but the kingdom is promised to fully come when Jesus sets his feet on this earth again, and that is a promise he will fulfill. Thank you, my humble and meek servant, Pastor Bob. I guess I shouldn't put this on your keyboard, Cheryl. No. There's an already and not yet element. So we ache for it to be fully revealed because it started to break forth in our hearts. Already I have God living in me. Not yet am I fully transformed. That's coming. Third, he starts every one of these by saying, blessed. And it's kind of, you have to admit, these Beatitudes are kind of different. Blessed are those, and then it's a whole list of, some of them are pretty not unpleasant things. The poor in spirit, the mourning, that doesn't sound great, does it? But what does this blessed mean? It's not just happy. Some translations use the word happy, but it's probably more than that, more than just I feel good today. I think, and this one commentator, and excuse me if this is kind of wordy, but I think he's caught it in these two quotes. It's the nearly incomprehensible happiness of those who participate in the kingdom announced by Jesus. Incomprehensible, meaning almost beyond understanding. Paul puts it, mind has not seen, eye has not seen, mind has not comprehended the full weight of glory and the goodness that God has for us. It's coming, but it's actually beyond our fathoming. But it started to find its way into our hearts. That's what this blessedness means, that you have in your possession something that is beyond your wildest dreams, and it's bubbling there, and it's starting to come. The deep inner joy of those who have long awaited the salvation promised by God. The blessed are deeply and supremely happy, even if they're poor in spirit, and even if they're mourning. There's that almost contradictory thing that in our worst and lowest times, that there's this incomprehensible joy that God has given us. And that's what Jesus has come to proclaim, that in this broken world, you can taste life. That's what his blessing means. And the blessing fits the need. Blessing is appropriate to the person and a reflection of the King. He knows exactly who you are, and his blessing fits you and your circumstances because your Creator knows you. The blessings that are pronounced: the poor will inherit a kingdom, those who mourn will be comforted, the meek or the humble will inherit the earth, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. The poor will inherit the kingdom of heaven. The meek will inherit the earth. Those who are humble and who don't demand their way, actually to them, God gives the new heaven and the new earth. And if you're hungering and thirsting, you will be filled. God knows your need, and his blessings and Jesus will fill your need according to your want. The merciful receive mercy. Those who are pure in heart, those who have the heart set on those things that are truly lovely and praiseworthy and contain no stain of corruption, well, they'll see the author of purity. They'll see God. The peacemakers, those who reconcile and are part of the reconciling of men and women to each other and men and women to God, well, they'll actually be called children of the reconciling God. Amen? And the persecuted, those who are currently excluded from the kingdoms of this world and had their thumb put on, those, the persecuted, they will be welcomed in and inherit the kingdom of heaven. The blessing of the Beatitudes fits the need of the individual. So with that said, let's move on to the first two Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This phrase from the Old Testament, poor in spirit, actually came, blessed are the poor, tended to mean those who are economically deprived in ancient Israel. Blessed are those who don't have money or funds or are forced to glean from the edges of the field. But it came to mean, through the course of the development of Israel, those who had no other resources but God. Those who were so poor that all they could do was rely on God. Those who were so poor actually in their financial circumstances or their relational circumstances. Blessed are those who are refugees. Blessed are those who are outcasts or lepers. Blessed are those who had things that no human could satisfy, but only God. You are blessed if your only resource is God. They are rewarded with his kingdom. And it applies to any of us who find that none of the resources we have will actually fit the needs of our heart. So it could mean those who are actually economically poor and call out to God. It could mean the refugees who call out to God. But it could mean someone sitting here with a bank account full of money and a mortgage paid off, who simply find the hunger in their heart is not being met, that you can't squeeze enough money into the hole of the heart to make it feel well. Blessed are you if you know that the hunger within you can only be satisfied by God. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. And in a converse way, and Jesus unpacks this in his teaching, that those things that look like blessing can actually get in the way of that which is real, right? Remember he said, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's almost impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples say, well, what about us? And he said, well, it's impossible with men, but with God it's possible. Why is it tough for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? Why is it tough for those who are satisfied in other things? Because being rich in money, or in status, or in beauty or athletic ability, or in youth, or being rich in beauty, or the privilege of living in Canada, or the privilege of being rich in being a good church person, can distract us from the real needs of life, from that which is true. You know, there's this wonderful proverb, I think it's Proverbs 30, verse 7. It says, he asks two things of the Lord. The first is keep lies and falsehood from him, but the second thing he asks is keep poverty and riches from me, but give me only enough to meet my daily needs. And he says, keep wealth from me, otherwise I might grow rich and say, who is the Lord? Because great riches, whether they come in the form of beauty or being a great church person or lots of money, are a great distraction. It's one of the reasons I think Canadians, my generation of Canadians born here at the peak of Canadian wealth and peace and safety, have a huge hard time coming to faith because there's no obvious presenting needs. Even if you're ill, we have good hospitals. And so it stripped us of some of the needs to turn to God in a way, and I don't want to say this, but cursed are those who have too much wealth and don't recognize the true meaning of life. Because at the end of life, illness and death stalk us all, and they have a way of stripping away these things that can distract us. Yes? We all have the same destination, and the last shirt has no pockets. We're not taking anything with us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, because they recognize what really matters. And it even applies to church men and women. Your true wealth is not in just being a good church person and coming. Your true wealth is in having Jesus Christ in your life. That is the only wealth that lasts. If your church service flows out of that, wonderful. But if you're doing that just to feel good about yourself, it's dust. There's nothing that is truly lasting but a poverty of spirit that drives us to the King. Jim Carrey, I think, sums it up perfectly. If you don't know Jim Carrey, my favorite dumb movie, and I'm reflecting on myself, is Dumb and Dumber. I mean, I just howl. I almost get sick when I watch that movie. But he said this, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. Amen? Blessed are the poor in spirit, because none of these things are rich enough to stuff in the glorious thing that is the human heart and the human soul. The only thing that satisfies it, the only thing that's big enough to fill the bank of the human heart, is the love of Jesus Christ and the riches that his spirit brings to us. Amen. And you'll notice that in the people who come to Jesus, right before he spoke these Beatitudes, right before he sat down, look at who was coming to him. Jesus traveled to the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and soon people began bringing to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. These are the outcasts. These are the social outcasts. These are the poor. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. That's why poverty of spirit and awareness of need actually can lead to blessing. It's not a guarantee. Poverty of spirit can lead to bitterness. You can become bitter over the things that happened in your life. But if you truly allow them, those difficulties become blessing when they drive you to the feet of him who offers you eternal life. Amen? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Of all the riches and the glory and the delight of eternal relationship with God and those we love is those who recognize their poverty in spirit. Second, and very, it flows right out of the first, is blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And this means more than just people who are sad at a funeral. This mourning is beyond that. Although Jesus promises to comfort those who are brokenhearted and to be with those who are crushed in spirit, and he does come alongside us. But this mourning refers to those who are becoming aware of what's behind the sorrow. Why is there sorrow? Why is there death? Why is there mourning? It's there because of human sin and the corruption of hearts that has its origin in the rupture between God and men. So blessed are the mourners who recognize that all sadness is the result of human brokenness. All war, all conflict, all hunger, all famine, all refugee, all divorce, all deep sorrow and sadness has its origins not in random chance or circumstance, but in brokenness of the human spirit and of the human soul. All loneliness, depression, anxiety has their roots in this. And as we stand at the graveside in mourning, this true mourning recognizes this is not how God made it to be. Death was not his plan for us, but it came about because of our rejection of him. True mourning says, oh Lord, I stand crushed as I say goodbye to my father. And I recognize this is not how you meant it to be. And oh Lord, come and set things right, set all humans' hearts right, and put an end to death. This is true mourning. And it's recognizing that only God and King Jesus can heal this illness. When I was in my first year of Bible college, and my friend Tim, my roommate, summed this up for me. Tim was just about 30, he was a year or two younger than me at the time, and he'd left his job to go to Multnomah School of the Bible. He was our RA, resident assistant for the house in which we lived. And Tim's dad was a single father, and Tim was almost 30, and his younger sister, Christy, who lived at home with her dad, was just 12. And Tim's dad was knocked down by a heart attack, boom, in his first year of Bible college. And so there's Christy alone. And there's Tim without a dad. And so Tim moved out and went home and moved in with his 12-year-old sister, Christy. And in the time of his great sadness as well, he became her substitute father, her older brother dad. And I just watched it, devastated Tim. And yet he was a mourner under the hand of God. And I remember still clearly him saying, I said, Tim, how do you cope with this? How do you deal with suddenly having to be dad to your sister and missing your own father at the same time? And he looked at me and he said, well, Frank, it's the sadness of sin. It's the sadness of this broken world we live in. Blessed are those who mourn and recognize this world is broken because Jesus will comfort you. He'll come alongside you. He knows this is not how it's meant to be. And when our eyes are open to, yes, the source of this morning actually still cuts through me, it opens us up to the healing he brings and the promise of the life he brings. This is what true mourning looks like. I'm about to bring up the 12 steps of the Alcoholics Anonymous. Because in a way, I think it brings the two of these together. Both the poor in spirit and those who mourn are brought together in healing. One of the reasons why the 12 steps works for those who will take them and find the Lord Jesus in them is because they're a reflection of these Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who recognize that only God can solve their problems. Blessed are those who mourn, who recognize the source of the problem is the broken human heart. Here's the first three steps of AA. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives have become unmanageable. So in that you see both poverty of spirit, right? Our lives are unmanageable. When you've lost everything and you look up, you're in poverty of spirit. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. In other words, my poverty of spirit has turned me to God, and we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. And for a Christian, I mean, these are the first three steps of Christian discipleship, aren't they? We recognize I'm broken, I have need. The source of my problems aren't you or someone else or a job or my illness. The source of my problems actually go to my own brokenness. And my poverty and my mourning cause me to look up to him who can heal me alone. Poverty in spirit says, I know there's a problem. Those who mourn says, and I know the source of the problem is in here. And funny, isn't it? We would say, blessed are those who have a lot of money, look good, and have perfect health. And those are blessings. But the true blessing is to be turned to God who gives us life. Amen? I want to end with this. And for those of you who've been on Alpha, you'll recognize this fable. But I think it actually points to the object of the blessings, where he's trying to get us. And it's your story. Some of you may have heard Nikki Gumbel say this in the old Alpha course. I heard about a wealthy English baron named Fitzgerald. This man had only one child, a much-loved son. And his son, when he became a young man, left home to travel. And while he was away from home, tragically, he died without his father or mother seeing him again. Wealthy Baron Fitzgerald never got over the loss of his son. And in his sorrow, he turned to collecting art. And as his wealth increased, he invested in old masters, the most expensive and rare paintings. When he died, his will called for all the paintings to be sold. And because he had such a great collection, collectors and directors of museums and galleries came from all over the world and gathered for the sale. On the day of the auction, the lawyer read from his will, and what it said was this: the first painting to be sold was one called My Beloved Son. The baron had commissioned it while his son was young. It was by an unknown painter and was of rather poor quality and not of any particular outstanding artistic merit or value. Only one person even bothered to bid for it. This man was a lifelong dedicated and valued household servant of the family, someone who'd worked for the family and who'd known the son from youth and loved him dearly and still ached from the loss as well. The painting was precious to him, so he brought it for a sentimental value and the love he had for the son and the memories of the father and son that it held for him. After he had purchased the painting, the lawyer read the second clause of the will. Whoever buys my beloved son inherits everything. The auction is over. He who has my beloved son inherits everything. My friends, if your poverty in spirit, your circumstances, lead you to say, I have nowhere else to go, if you recognize in your circumstance that you need healing in your heart and you turn alone to the Son, blessed are you, for the kingdom of heaven is yours. You will be comforted. Jesus brings life. Lord, thank you for these brothers and sisters of mine. Thank you for the gift of suffering, although none of us ask for it. But thank you for any gift that leads us to the deeper and truest love and life of all that you offer in your Son. Bless my friends today. Though they may be suffering, they may be feeling that poverty of spirit. One, help us as your hands to be the blessing of your Son, to be the blessing of the kingdom of heaven now, and come beside them and stand beside them, for that is the blessing of the kingdom of heaven already coming. And I ask that you would bless us all. Set our hearts on the coming kingdom to be revealed when you set your feet on this earth again. And we would pray, Lord Jesus, come soon. Amen.